God by turning in his word to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And we will begin reading at verse 26. Luke 23, verse 26. And as they, that's the Roman soldiers, led him, that's Jesus, away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed with him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So far the reading of God's holy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we gather with anticipation of the coming Lord's Day, where we're privileged, you will be privileged to gather and remember this coming, the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the supper that he has instituted. And our Lord calls each one of us to examine our hearts and lives, calls us to prepare for communion, as we read in the form, to celebrate so that we can celebrate this supper to our comfort. We are called to examine whether we can come so that the supper can be a means of strengthening our faith and encouraging us in the Christian walk. But we also are gathering in what we call the weeks of Passion, where we remember, we look forward to the coming particularly the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I would like to bring both of these together as we consider our passage from Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. I'm not going to read any particular verse at this point because we're going to walk through the text this morning. We find ourselves at Calvary. In the midst of three crosses, in the midst of much pain, in the midst of suffering and death. But this is no ordinary Roman crucifixion. There were plenty of those that went on throughout the Roman Empire. For the one that hung on the middle cross was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, crucifixion was a painful, an excruciating means of death. And yet our Lord came and he hung there with purpose and intention. He needed to be there. This is why he had come into the world. Even from the very moment of his entry into this world, he had come with purpose. We can think of his interaction with his mother when he was just 12 years old in the temple. He had stayed behind. And his mom and dad had come looking for him. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Do you remember Jesus' response to her? "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, or did you not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" And we, as we progress through the Gospel of Luke, we continue to get glimpses that he's here for a purpose. Luke 9:51, he says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem." He was going to Jerusalem and nothing was going to change. Jesus came, he knew he was going to the cross, and he knew he was coming with purpose, but he also knew that he was coming, what he was about to do was going to bring about a full victory. He anticipated it even prior to his death, and in his death, as we will see. In the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting, three times in three consecutive chapters, Jesus links his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Mark 8, verses 30 through 31. He says he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders. He must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark 9, 31 through 32. He was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise the third day." One chapter later, Mark 10, verse 32 and 34, and we can find this same interaction in Luke 18. Jesus is again teaching the 12, and he took them aside, and he began to tell them, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit on him, they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Three times in the Gospel of Mark alone, Jesus links his suffering and death with life, his inevitable resurrection. He will rise again the third day. His resurrection and the benefits that come from this resurrection are being manifested in our chapter. It's like Jesus cannot hold back what he's accomplishing. Even on the cross, it's shining forth in his interaction with the thief on the cross. And so this morning we want to see that even in the midst of his suffering and death, there is an anticipation. There is the presence of life and communion with him. And we want to look at this with two thoughts this morning. Spiritual life is evidenced on the cross, and communion is ensured. Spiritual life evidenced and communion ensured. Children, I'm pretty sure that you have heard this story of Jesus' crucifixion. You have heard about the two men who were crucified with him, the two malefactors, as Luke calls them, criminals. They were men who had committed some horrific crimes. There are some suggestions, although we cannot exactly verify, that they were zealots, religious Jews who hated the Roman authority and were doing everything to overturn the Romans. And they were looking for a political Messiah, one who would deliver them. We're not sure exactly what their crimes were, but we do know that they had been convicted by the Romans and that they were found guilty and that they were now sentenced to death by crucifixion. And together with Jesus, they are led out to this place called Calvary. They are nailed to their crosses. Their crosses are lifted up, allowed to slide into the hole that had been dug for them. And it came down and it just jolted. Excruciating pain. And then they're allowed to sit there and endure a long, slow, cruel death. A death that would force these men to use every last ounce of their strength to stay alive. Every breath came with excruciating pain. Children, and among us, if you've ever stepped on a board that had a nail in it and you stepped on that nail, you didn't keep your foot down on that nail very long. As soon as you felt it, your foot came up off of it, trying to not allow that nail to penetrate even further than it did. Now, this is just minuscule. These men had a nail through their feet and through their hands, and they hung there on the cross. And we take it for granted as we're breathing. We inhale and exhale, inhale and exhale. And if you take a deep breath, you can feel the pressure on the bottom of your feet, or right now where you're sitting, you can feel it on as you're sitting on the bench. You're taking, and your feet are pressing against the ground. Now these men, as they hung there on the cross, as they took a breath, as they tried to fill their lungs with air, they were pulling either with their hands up or their feet pushing down on the nails through their feet. Excruciating pain. And this is where we find our Lord. We find these two other men on the cross. And as they're there, these men, they're trying to stay alive. And yet, even in the midst of all that pain, what are they doing? They're using that strength, that energy that they have yet in their bodies to mock, to ridicule the very one on the center cross. They're using that energy that they're filling their lungs with, that air that they're filling their lungs with, to mock the one who gave them breath. Luke tells us of one who mocked. But Mark 15 says, they that were crucified with him, plural, reviled him. Both of them, along with the gathering crowd, were mocking, reviling, blaspheming. The Greek word is blasphemo. You can see the root word for blasphemy. They were blaspheming Jesus Christ. It was brazen unbelief. And they were challenging him. Save yourself and us. It's not that they believed it. They just wanted to save their own skin to get off the cross. How desperately wicked the human heart is. Even in the midst of their own death, they're moments away from death. These criminals are mocking the one who is their only hope. There's irony here. The criminal who is in the exact same position as Jesus Christ, if he dies in his present condition, He will be lost forever without a mediator, for he is slandering the only one who can save him. It's craziness. It's madness. Unbelief is insanity. Here he was, hanging, dying, and he's wasting the remaining strength of his life to rail on, to insult, to revile the one who could save him. Friends, by nature, we are no different. We don't see how sinful we are. We don't see how close we are to the edge of hell. We don't see how close we are to death. And if we continue on in our sin and unbelief, if we refuse to bend the knee, in a sense, we are reviling him. We're saying, you are not worthy of us. In our excuses not to come to the Lord, we rail on him. We say, you are not enough. It wasn't enough. And in not coming to him, we reject him. And like the criminal who was on the cross, our unbelief is tantamount to saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Friend, if you are still not refusing, if you have not bent the knee to Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the only hope that you have for life. And if you continue on in this path of unbelief, I must tell you that next week at the supper of the Lord, you have no place there. For you have not been made a partaker of his righteousness. You have not been raised up to new life. You have not been assured of life everlasting with him. But the beauty of the gospel is the words that we read next in verse 40. But the other. There's hope. As long as we have breath in our lungs, you too can be saved. For today is still the day of salvation. Today is the day where a sinner can be saved, come to their senses. And this is exactly what we see in these verses. Luke gives us this, but the other. He wants us to pay attention. Something has happened. There's a change. One of those reviling thieves, criminals, is now using his remaining energy and life in a way that is starkly different than moments earlier. What brought about this change? What this thief knew of Jesus Christ prior to his death? We're not sure. But whether he had heard of Jesus or not in his life, and whether he had heard of the miracles, the interactions Jesus had, his teachings, we don't know. But we do know that he followed Jesus to the cross. He saw him interact with the women on the way to the cross. He witnessed Jesus being nailed to the cross. And if we take Isaiah's account, Jesus was like a sheep who went to the slaughter, dumb, silent. As he was nailed, we believe that he didn't say a word. And this thief saw that. He heard Jesus cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He read the superscription that was written over him. This is the King of the Jews. He heard the others ridicule him. And at some moment, as he hung there on the cross, in the last hours of his life, he came to his senses. His eyes were opened. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, began to work in his heart and life. The ridicule, the mockery stopped that was coming from his mouth. Friend, have you ever known a time in your life where this has happened to you? once going your own way, doing your own thing, living for yourself, for the world, enjoying your sins. And the next, on a different path, a different view of who you were, who God was. Maybe you can't put a finger on it. Maybe you don't know exactly where that transition happened. Maybe you're like the blind man in John chapter 9. You knew that you were once blind, and you now know that you see. He said in John 9:25, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Is not this how our Lord always works? From taking blind, dead sinners and making them alive to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes with great clarity, sometimes more gradually, yet coming to see who Jesus Christ is and who we are by nature. And we hear from this man, this thief on the cross, a most beautiful confession, a confession of his own guilt and sin, but also a confession of who Jesus Christ is. His confession, as he turns to the thief, the other thief, and he rebukes him. He strongly admonishes him. And he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not fear God?" It's not like the thief is wanting to have a conversation. The answer in the question in the Greek anticipates the answer. He's not looking for an answer from this other thief. He says, the idea is, of course you're going to meet God. You will fear him. You're going to meet him. As if he's saying to his partner in crime, "Friend, you're going to stand before God in mere moments. And are you ready? How can you go on and ridicule and mock the one who hangs here with us? You and him and I are under the same sentence of death." Yes, he acknowledges that all three of them have been condemned by Pilate. All three have been considered criminals. All three have been deemed unworthy of living here on this earth. All three were hanging on the cross, but only two deserved it. The one on the middle cross hung there as the substitute for sinners like you and I. And this is the thief's confession. "We indeed justly." He counts himself guilty. Guilty of sin, guilty of his crimes, guilty before God. "For we receive," he says, "the due reward for our deeds." We're getting what we deserve. He does not try to weasel out from under the justice of God. He makes no excuses for himself. He knows that he is getting what he deserved. This is what when a sinner sees themselves for who they are, they see themselves as condemned, that they deserve the wrath of God against their sins, that they do not deserve mercy and grace. And they acknowledge that before the Lord they are guilty, and that he has every right to do with them what he desires. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, never brings a sinner into life without giving them hope. Have you come to a realization that you are a sinner, that you are not worthy of God's grace and mercy, that it's nothing in you that has made you worthy to be a child of the King, that all our deeds are but like filthy rags, that the heart is desperately wicked, as Jeremiah says? Have you come to see yourself as an unworthy sinner, worthy of hell? And where has this led you? To the cross? To Christ? Is he your only hope? he is this coming Lord's Day, come and remember his suffering and death. Lean on him, feed on him. Be encouraged by what he has done for sinners like you and I. But the thief does not only recognize who he is in his own sinfulness, but he sees Jesus, the one on that middle cross, as the perfect mediator, the one who is very man and very God. And his confession gets at both aspects. This man has done nothing amiss. He confesses the humanity of Jesus Christ, his innocence, his glory. He's the perfect lamb, the sacrificial lamb, who was giving his life for sinners like you and I. But he also recognizes that Christ is Lord, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. When he cries, Lord, he's applying the kingly, majestic title of Jesus Christ. He sees him as the King of the Jews, but beyond that, the King of the world, the King of all, who is in control of all things. And in his emptiness, as he hangs there on the cross, suspended between, as it were, heaven and hell, he comes to the one that he can only turn to. Friend, if you come to an end of yourself and that you cannot turn to anyone else but him, and you throw yourself on the King of Kings, is he your Lord and your King? Is he your anointed Messiah? The one who has come to take the sins of the away the sins of the world? Oh, rest in him and feed on him this coming Lord's Day as he, the King of Kings, supplies a rich banquet for his people. This thief, as he casts himself on the Lord, he leaves it all up to the Lord. He has nothing in himself. Jesus becomes his only hope, his for life, for everlasting communion. And this is what we will look at in our second thought. Communion ensured. And he said to Jesus, verse 42, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's a beautiful, it's a bold request. A needy sinner who cannot let go of Jesus Christ. He knows he cannot die like he is. He needs a Savior. And so he casts himself on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs there on the cross, and he cries, remember me. It's a bold entreaty, an entreaty that leaves the results to the Lord. He rests in the Lord's final assessment and judgment on his life. It is as if he is saying, Lord, I do not deserve your mercy, but if it please you to grant it, remember me. It is only because of grace and mercy that I can be remembered, that I can receive favor and compassion. Lord, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with who you are and your grace. Remember me. If you come to this point in your life where you just have to cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot do without him. His grace and mercy draw you, and you cast yourself and you cry, remember me. Jesus says in return to you, do this in remembrance of me next week. Remember his suffering and death. Remember what he has done for sinners like yourself. But this cry from the thief is filled with anticipation. It's a faith-filled cry. Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Consider the faith in these words. This thief is so certain of Jesus' future. Remember where Jesus is at this point. He's hanging on a cross. He's dying. Death is inevitable for him. And yet this thief says to him, And he's certain of the fact that Jesus is going to enter into his kingdom. He's certain of the fact that Jesus is king. Not was king, is king. He's certain of the fact that Jesus will be alive. Even in the midst of death, this criminal is certain of the fact that the Lord Jesus will be living after he dies. And so in faith, he cries, "Remember me." He knows and he believes that Jesus will be in a place where he can remember and that he will be able to show mercy. He has an expectation that Jesus will be alive, that he will be reigning, and that he will have the power to bestow mercy and grace on sinners such as himself, such as you and I. We can come to him because he is alive. He confessed that Jesus could give him new life. Jesus' death and his anticipated resurrection is the finished work that you and I need to bring us, to raise us to spirit, from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, to give us eternal life, even here and now. He cried, he believed that Jesus was king. Do you? Do you believe that he's in control right now? In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the chaos of this world, of this nation, do you believe that Jesus Christ is king, that he reigns? He's got the king in his hand. Rest in him. Come to him. Place your hope solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember him. Brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing as Jesus turns to the thief on the cross and he replies to him, Christ hears the cries of his people. His ear is tuned to their cry. He delights to hear the prayers of his people. And he loves to answer them. Often far beyond what we could imagine or think, in ways that we couldn't think of. He goes above and beyond, for he's a great God. And this was the thief's experience. He wanted to be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom. But Jesus comes with words of encouragement and certainty about the immediate future. At this late hour in his life, he hears Jesus say to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus knows the weakness of our frames, and he encourages us with this opening phrase, Verily I say unto thee. It may be better translated or better rendered as I tell you the truth. Jesus wants this thief on the cross. He wants you, dear child of God, to know that his word is certain, true, and reliable. There's nothing that comes from his mouth. There's nothing from the word of God that comes to this man that is not true. He wants this man to be so sure of what is going to happen to him the moment he gives up his last breath. The word of God is reliable, my friend. You can believe it. You can trust it. It is certain. You can plead upon it. Take hold of it. Take hold of the Lord and his word. Plead his word. Bring it back to him and say, Lord, have you not said this? Let it become your pleading ground for life, for spiritual life, from the very moment, the very beginning, and throughout. May it be your pleading ground as you wrestle through different struggles, challenges in your life. Go to him. Trust him. It's interesting in the Greek, this phrase if we were to translate it word for word in the exact order in the Greek, would read, "Today with me you shall be in paradise." And generally in the Greek, word order doesn't matter, but it does place emphasis. So the emphasis is on today with me. And then the latter part is just adding the details, so to speak, of what's coming. But Jesus wants this man to be absolutely certain. It's today, not tomorrow, not sometime in the future. We don't have to have this waiting period, purgatory. Today, Jesus says, you're going to be with me. Jesus' work is perfect. It's sufficient to save us from all our sins. This man was at the last moment of his life. And if there's a sinner here who is still walking in their sins, who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you come to him today, to next week, you may participate at the Lord's Supper. So certain and perfect is the work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait to be with him in paradise, as he says to this thief on the cross. It's immediate. He will be in the presence of his God. And that's where he wants us to be, in his presence. With me is the next emphasis that this Jesus is in confirming with this new disciple. This death of this man as he hangs there on the cross will bring him into the very presence of Jesus Christ. This is heaven, to be with Jesus, to be in glory with the Lord. Although death is often perceived and is the last enemy, the scriptures tell us, it is the means by which the people of God are brought home, brought into the presence with their Savior. Child of God, maybe you're an aged one in our midst. Do you desire to be with your Lord? And come next Lord's Day and sup with him as a foretaste of that everlasting supper, the eternal supper of the Lamb. Rest in him, confident that he will bring you home. But Jesus just doesn't stop that you will be with me. He says, you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is a word that only actually occurs in the New Testament 3 times. It occurs in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, and the other place is Revelation 2, verse 7. The main idea behind this word of paradise is an idea of a garden, a beautiful garden, a refreshing garden, of a heavenly place, something that's transcendent beyond this earthly realm. Revelations connects it with the tree of life. And this brings us back to the garden, back in paradise. We cannot but hearken back there. And the tree of life, that when we sinned, we were driven out, away from that tree of life, access to it. And now Jesus Christ says, today you will be with me, the tree of life. It'll be life everlasting. You will walk with God in his presence. You will know him and enjoy him in a way that we cannot know heretofore. And Jesus is assuring this thief that this is all his the moment he dies. And he calls the people of God, us, to come and commemorate, remember his death as a foretaste of that future joy, that future communion. And so, dear child of God, come this coming Lord's Day and feed on your Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives you life, the one who encourages you, the one who's going to refresh you, strengthen your faith so that you can go and live for him. But do so anticipating the everlasting, eternal supper of the Lamb, the future presence that you can have and will have with him in glory. And as we come, as we conclude this morning, let's summarize by just stepping back. Do you have spiritual life? Do you long for communion? Have you come to see yourself as a sinner, unworthy of grace and mercy? Have you come to see Jesus Christ as the one who hung there on the middle cross, perfect man who had done nothing amiss, but the King of Kings who lives forever? Have you cried to him, "Remember me"? Have you heard his words as of insurance of his communion to you? "Today, with me, you shall be in paradise." Oh, come then, commune with him. Have your faith strengthened, anticipating the eternal supper of the Lamb. But friend, if you do not know him, there's a warning in this text, this passage. There's one who has said that there is only one alone who is saved at the cross, so that no one might despair of life. But there was only one, that no one might presume. Don't presume you have tomorrow. Don't presume that you're going to get old. Don't presume you can wait till the 11th hour, like this thief on the cross, to come and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Come to him for life, and he desires to give it most abundantly. Amen. Our gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world as the sinless Lamb of God, who went the way of the cross with intention, with purpose, as that Lamb silently led to the slaughter. Lord, we thank thee for demonstrating, even in the midst of thine own death, that there is life to be had in thee. For thou art the King who reigns supreme. Thou art Lord of lords and King of kings, who is now reigning at thy Father's right hand, who sees us gathered here today, who knows our hearts most perfectly, who knows whether we are trusting in him. Father, I pray that if there are any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they bend the knee, that they cease from their mockery and the reviling of the Lamb of God, and that they come and they call on Jesus Christ to remember them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.